Morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 16. We've been working through this entire epistle. This is sermon number 88, and I had thought this morning that I would finish the last verses of the chapter, but there's really a gem of an idea here in verse 15 that we'll focus on as we look at 1 Corinthians 16. So 1 Corinthians 16, let's read the chapter together. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or appropriate that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door, and effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. These two verses we looked at last week, and they are really the sum of the entire epistle. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And as I said, we're especially interested in that parenthetical explanation of the house of Stephanas in verse 15. But we'll read 15 through 18 again. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. As we begin this morning, I want you to think about these two words that begin with the letter A. The first word is the word addiction. We all know something about addiction. An addiction is a habit that becomes a life-governing obsession. What does an addict do? He lives for the next fix. This addiction can be to a substance, but it can also be to an activity or even to a relationship or a person. An addiction is not necessarily a bad thing. There are sinful addictions, but there are things, on the other hand, that as Christians we ought to be addicted to. Prayer, for example. The second word that I want you to think about that begins with the letter A is the word aroma. Aroma. Addiction and aroma. Wherever you have an addiction, you have an aroma. Last week we were walking in Riverfront Park and there was an aroma because somebody there had an addiction. That's not always a bad thing. You can have other aromas, aromas of fresh baked bread, aromas of coffee, or of an Asian curry. But what you find when somebody is addicted to something is there's an aroma. So if somebody's addicted to Indian curry, it comes from their skin pores. And the thing about an aroma is that every family, every house has an aroma. When we were children, we'd go to our cousin's house to stay, and we'd come home the next day, and we'd smell like our auntie. Every house has an aroma. And there are aromas other than the ones that you can smell. And so there are aromas that homes have of things like this: prayer, hard work, deep thought, love, or they can be negative things, an aroma of pride or hatred. And the house, the family, the home becomes known for its aroma. Addictions and aromas. Now, I say all that because in the text, especially in this phrase in verse 15 that describes the household of Stephanus, we have a family with an aroma that results from an addiction. They were known as a family that was addicted to serving the saints. And that was a beautiful aroma in the church. What a beautiful description of a family, a house. Is your family addicted to something that somebody would notice like this? Or is the addiction in your home entertainment or spending or gadgets or alcohol? Or are you known for a holy addiction? And then what aroma does your family leave in the church? This phrase in this verse, this section, is very important for the church at Corinth. Very important with regard to everything that Paul has been saying in this epistle to the church at Corinth. They were a church which was all about leadership and not about love. All about status and not about serving. And here Paul, on the heels of telling them in verse 14, "Let all your things be done with love," says this. And now here's the household of Stephanus. They do all things in love. Follow them. Let their addiction be yours. Let the aroma that they give be sweet to you. This morning we're going to look at these verses with the theme, a family addicted to serving the saints. We do that with the prayer that God will, by His Word, powerfully transform our families and our homes so that we can say, like an addict, I can't live without serving. Let's consider a family addicted to serving the saints. Notice first here the covenant family that's described. Second, their addiction to serving. And then third, an example for all of us to follow. The word house here in verse 15 doesn't refer to a building, but to a family. You find this word house or household very often in Scripture, and it describes a family. There may have been some differences in the families 2,000 years ago to our own, some cultural differences. But in all likelihood, this was a family in which there was a husband and a wife, and from there, children. And perhaps in that home as well, servants and other relatives from a older or a younger generation. This was a family, a home, a house made up of believers and their seed. Now we know as we look at the scriptures, not just the Old Testament, but also the New, that the family is important in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, that was especially evident in that there were tribes and generations and genealogies, and the promise would work out in their generations till the day of Jesus Christ. But that's no less the case in the New Testament. So in Acts 2, verse 39, on the day of Pentecost, the apostle says, "The promise is to you and to your children." To you and to your children. And then you can think of all the biblical instruction in the New Testament with regard to the family, not only in the teaching of Jesus, but you can think of places where Paul writes about it, where Peter writes about it, and the family is emphasized in the scriptures. And so we have in the scriptures mentions of households or families that believed. Faith came to a family, to a home. And just as in the Old Testament, Abraham's family believed and Abraham's family and household were circumcised, so in the New Testament, the nobleman believed. Cornelius and his household believed. Lydia and her family believed. The Philippian jailer and his household were not only believed, but were baptized. And when God brings salvation to a family, to a home, then two things happen in that home. The first is that the family becomes biblically organized. God, in creation already, has set down a pattern for godly living in the family, in the home. And when salvation comes to a home, then the role of the husband is defined by Scripture, and the role of the wife is defined by Scripture, and the relationship of Christ and the church becomes so important in that home. Parenting is given a new significance and a new value in the Christian home. We have a unique view of children from the Scriptures, not just as sinners, but as the heritage of the Lord. And there's a great responsibility that comes in the Christian home then. So the family becomes organized biblically. And then in the second place, what happens is that God's covenant promises begin to work generationally. That is, God brings salvation not just to individuals, but He brings salvation to homes, to families, and He builds His church through gathering families into the church and then working from one family or one generation to the next in those families. That's Acts 2, verse 39, the promises to you and to your children. And that's also one of the important reasons that we baptize infants in the church. They are a part of the church and the family of God. And so when Paul here speaks of a household or a family, we can assume that these biblical patterns and truths are reflected in the house of Stephanus. Now that's general. More specifically, we learn some things about this family, the house of Stephanus. Who was Stephanus? He's mentioned three times in Scripture, twice in this passage, in verse 15, the house of Stephanus, and then verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanus. Here was a person who was familiar to the members of the church at Corinth. They knew him. How did they know him? Well, he was a member in the church at Corinth, and he was one of three men, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, who came from Corinth to Ephesus, where Paul was, and brought to Paul in Ephesus a letter from the church at Corinth. You can go back to chapter 7, verse 1, and you see that they wrote to Paul, and they wrote questions to Paul. And then three people from their congregation were delegated to bring this letter to Paul. And now in 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering that letter. And so again and again throughout the book, the apostle will say things like, now concerning. And that's answering each of the different questions that came from the church at Corinth. So he was a member in the church at Corinth with his family, and the Apostle Paul has just received from him a letter from the church at Corinth, and he's responding to that. The house of Stephanas are identified in the text, verse 15, as the first fruits of Achaia. Achaia was the southern region of Greece. You can think of the two peninsulas, Asia Minor and Greece, and then Macedonia is around the top of the Aegean Sea, and then at the very bottom of the peninsula of Greece is Achaia. And Corinth and Athens are two important cities in that region. Paul visited them on his second missionary journey for the first time. And this is when also he came to Corinth and the church was established there. This family are called the first fruits of Achaia. That means they were the first believers. They're among the first believers in Achaia, or probably in the city of Corinth. Perhaps they were even the very first, because Paul says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, that he baptized none of them in Corinth save Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. And if you look at Acts chapter 18, you see that Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue and the first believer in Corinth. And so at the same time that Crispus was baptized, it's likely that also this household, this family of Stephanas, was baptized. Subsequent to that, others came to Corinth, and Paul did the preaching, and these others, Timothy and Silas, did the baptizing. So Stephanas and his family were probably the first family in the church at Corinth. Now he calls them here the first fruits of Achaia. The first fruits. We are familiar with that idea from 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept. And that borrows from an Old Testament picture. They had the feast of first fruits at the beginning of the harvest. They would bring the first part of the harvest to the tabernacle and they would dedicate it to God. And there was a promise in that to them that God would give them much more than just that first bit of the harvest, that God would give them a full harvest. And the conversion of this family, the family of Stephanas in Corinth, was a promise from God to Paul as he brought the gospel there that God would give more. In fact, after those first conversions, Paul received a vision in which God said to him, I have much people in this city. And Paul remained there for a year and a half and preached, and this large congregation, this vibrant congregation in Corinth was established. And God was saying to Paul in the conversion of this family, I promise you many more. I have much people in this city. There'll be a full harvest. And of course, there's a connection between that first family and then the establishment of the church and the gathering of the congregation there, because this first family, the family of Stephanas, became active in evangelism and in bringing the gospel to others in their community and their city. This was an important characteristic of New Testament churches that you read about in the Scriptures. The gospel would come to a group or a family and it would sound forth from them. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, the apostle says, after he'd only been 3 Sundays in Thessalonica, that he hardly has to come back because the gospel sounds forth from them. And their sounding forth, their reverberating of the gospel is known, he says, in all the world, so that I don't even have to come back. Well, something like that happened in Corinth with the family of Stephanas. They were the first fruits. And what's important for us to recognize here is that we shouldn't think of covenant and evangelism as two different ideas that we set up against one another, as though they're two different categories, and that the main way that God gathers the church is through covenant and generations, and then occasionally he gathers the church through missions and evangelism. No, the two should be thought of together, that God does gather His church generationally through believers and their seed, but He adds families, not just individuals, but families to the church. And when He does, they become the first fruits generationally. And so we have this family, this house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia. What did they do? How's their activity described here in these verses? Well, that's the most striking phrase in these verses, in verse 15. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Ministry here doesn't refer to something that belongs to a few office bearers in the church, like we refer to the ministry of the word or the ministry of the deacons. But ministry here refers to a general serving in the congregation. That's the way ministry is often referred to in the New Testament. Think, for example, of Ephesians chapter 4, where Christ gives in His ascension the teaching gifts in the church. And He gives those teaching gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for what? For Ephesians 4 verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, that's the maturing of the saints, that's everybody in the church, for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body. The work of ministry there is that the saints become mature, perfection or perfecting, as they serve. And the teaching ministry is given in the church not as though this is what ministry is, but everybody in the church has a ministry from God under the word. The word that's here for ministry is the word from which we actually get the word deacon. But the word deacon simply means minister or servant. And it refers to the fact that everyone has a place of service in the church. That as members in the church, we don't sit around and wait for somebody to delegate us or to appoint us to do something. The apostle, of course, has already talked about this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 when he speaks of the body being made up of many different members, and that every member is essential. And that, in fact, the members that we might think of as the lesser members and the unnoticed members are the ones that are the most important and the most essential. And that every member should have the same care one for another, he says. So ministry here doesn't refer to something official, but something that's part of the life of the church together. The ministry of the saints. Saints doesn't refer to super holy people that the church you know, gives a title, saint so-and-so, but it refers in general to the church and the members of the church, sinners whom God has set aside to be His. This is actually the way that the apostle views the church at Corinth and addresses them in the very beginning of this epistle. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. The church is set aside by God as holy. And believers are sanctified, set aside in Jesus Christ. Now, when he speaks of serving saints or the ministry of the saints, that's not an exclusive idea. He's not saying the only people that you should serve are saints or church members. But there's a priority. That's the idea. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You notice that word household again, and now it's in reference to the church. The church is a family. And it's especially in the family of God, which is the local church, that we're called to serve one another, every one of us. To minister to the saints. is to serve them. The focus here in serving is not on what are my gifts, but the focus here is what are the needs. You see, that was the problem in Corinth. The people in Corinth focused on gifts. And they focused on the gifts that were outstanding, and they wanted those teaching gifts and those speaking gifts and those prophetic gifts and those miraculous gifts. And they weren't looking out for the needs of the others in the church, and they weren't serving others in the church. One who ministers to the saints is one who sees a need and fills it. One who is conscious of and sensitive to the needs of others and thinks not, what are my gifts, but where can I serve? Where can I be of service? And they want to fill that need. And that may be a very personal need of a different member in the church. And as you care for that other member, nobody notices it. You pray with them. You visit them. Now, the serving has especially this element in the New Testament scriptures, and that is that we see Jesus in the saints. We see Jesus in disguise in those whom we serve. You're familiar, of course, with Matthew 25 and the judgment scene, the great white throne, the sheep and the goats, and the separation. And then Jesus describes it this way as he speaks to the sheep who depart to his right hand into glory. He says, "You gave me a cup of cold water. You," he says, "visited me when I was sick and in prison. You," he says, "you gave me clothes to wear." And they say, "When did we do that?" He says, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least, the unobserved, the unnoticed, you did it to me because you saw me in them." In other words, when you have a child of God with a need, you are to view them as the Lord Himself in disguise. That's a key idea in ministering to the saints. It's as though Christ Himself comes to you and says, "I'm hungry. I'm cold. I need some money. What do you say? Well, I'll pray for you and send them on their way. Be warm, be filled," and you turn around. James says, John says, "Let us love not in word only, but also in very deed." That's the idea here of serving the saints, ministering to the saints. We see through the needy child of God to God and to Christ Himself calling us to serve. And that's what the household of Stephanas were doing. That's what they were known for. It wasn't about themselves. It wasn't about their positions, their gift, their status. They were first in the church, but it wasn't about that. Don't you see why Paul holds them up to the church at Corinth and to us? Jesus says to us, "He who would be the greatest among you, let him be your servant." This is greatness in the kingdom. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Themselves, that's an important word here. This is something that they consciously did. It didn't just happen that they served others in the church. Now, most addictions are easy. If you talk to an addict, he falls into it very easily. And sin is like that. We fall into it very easily. But this addiction is not like that. They addicted themselves. That is, they imposed this duty on themselves. They didn't just do it when they felt like it or because they were rewarded in some way for doing it, but they imposed this duty on themselves. They said, "Where are the needs? Well, we must serve them. Where are the needy? We must love them." As you look at your life as a Christian, how many things in your Christian life are self-imposed duties, disciplines. You look at your week, 7 days in a week. How many things in the days of that week have you disciplined yourself to do as you live the Christian life? Or are you just going along with the flow, doing the things that you do when you feel like doing them? You pray when you feel like it. Doing them because you're coerced. You go to church because you're pressured to do it. You see, that's not the way of Christian living. The way of Christian living is like the household of Stephanas, self-imposed duty. We do that in other areas of our life. We shower. We comb our hair. We brush our teeth. Those are not natural functions of the body. We make ourselves to do them. And so it should be in the Christian life. They addicted themselves to serving. Not just when they felt like it, but this was their purpose in life. Some of the translations, instead of using the word addicted, use the word devoted. They devoted themselves. And certainly that's part of the idea here. But the word addiction captures it. This was a holy addiction. There are three words that describe addiction and the stages of addiction that are good for us here. The first word is the word habit. A habit is something that you do over and over and over till it becomes normal for you to do it. It becomes a settled and a regular thing in your life. A habit. Second word related to addiction is the word tolerance. If you're addicted to something, then your body builds up a tolerance for it. So, for example, if you're addicted to running, you get in shape, and it's not so difficult for you to run. But if you're not addicted to it, it's very difficult for you to go out there and run. And then the third word here related to addiction is the word dependence. Dependence. When you have an addiction, you can't function without it. You can't live without it. And you'll do anything then to get it. Just think again of someone who's addicted to a substance. They'll do anything. Stand on the street corners and they'll dig through the trash can to satisfy that addiction. They'll do anything. This family was addicted to serving. Addicted to serving. And these three words are helpful to understand what that means. It was a habit. It was a habit. They did it repeatedly. And we, of course, should look at our habits, especially the habits of the Christian life. Not that we just serve out of habit. There's got to be heart in it, too. But it should be a regular part of our life. That's the point here. If you're addicted to something, it's a regular part of our life. It's a duty that you impose upon yourself. Are we regularly, habitually serving others? And then the word tolerance. At first it can be very hard for us, this stepping out of our selfish attitudes and our selfish mindset, stepping out of sometimes our comfort zones. But the more we engage ourselves in the Lord's work of serving, the less difficult it becomes. There even comes a joy in the work of serving. In fact, it's one of the most rewarding things for the Christian. And then third, dependence. Think about that with regard to serving. Can you imagine getting to the point in serving others and meeting the needs of others that you can't live without it? You can't live without it. They were addicted to it. Perhaps the closest thing to this that we're familiar with is that when we see someone lose a loved one, a spouse, maybe a child, a special needs child, a close relative, that has absorbed all of their love and their affection and their serving, day and night. And then they lose that loved one, and there's a gaping hole and a great grief, because they were addicted to serving that one. They can't live without it. Is that how it is with you in serving others in the household of faith? Should be. That's the point here. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Now we get a little glimpse of what that was in the household of Stephanas from the verses that follow, verses 17 and 18. The apostle says there, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such." The Corinthian congregation got together. Maybe it was the leaders. And they wrote a letter. And there was trouble in this letter. There was trouble in this church. And then they asked the question, well, who's going to take this bad news to Paul? Who'd want to take this bad news to Paul? And Stephanas was one of the three who said, "I'll do it. I'll do it." In verse 17, they brought greetings. He said, "That which was lacking on your part, they supplied." They brought not just greetings from the church at Corinth to Paul, but they brought something that counteracted all the disappointing news that Paul received from Corinth. Paul was involved at this time in a very difficult work in Ephesus. He says there that he had fought with wild beasts. You know something of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And now he gets on top of that all this bad news from Corinth, all these questions, all this trouble in the church. What did these men do? Did they come and with Paul kind of wallow in the mire? No, he says, refreshed him. They refreshed him. Verse 18, "They have refreshed my spirit and yours." At a time when he was in a very difficult part of his ministry and then received more bad news, and they were familiar with that bad news. They brought that to him. They refreshed him. There are people like that in the church. When there's controversy, they remind us that Christ knows what's best for the church. When there's persecution, they remind us of our hope. When there's sin in the congregation, they remind us of the grace of God and forgiveness so that we're gracious and forgiving. When there's trouble and trial in our lives, they remind us of God's sovereignty and that there's nothing so powerful to separate us from the love of God. And they just refresh us. They won't let us get down. They won't let us go there. Because they bring us the beautiful promises of the Word of God. And we're reminded here of Paul's humanity. He was just a man. He needed to be filled up. He was dry. And they came along and they encouraged him. They recharged his batteries. They filled him up. You can have the opposite sometimes. People that just are a drain. And every time you're with them, they drain you some more. Paul says, that wasn't these three. They filled me up. They supplied what was lacking. And what these three did reflects what Stephanas and his household did as they ministered to the saints. Stephanas was the head of this house. And we see something of his sympathy, his sensitivity. He was a man who knew Paul's discouragements. And he said, "I want to go and I want to encourage the apostle." And as he did that, he set an example. He set a tone for his family and for his home. This was a house that was addicted to serving the needs of others. And so you can imagine what that was like. They were sensitive in their home to where the needs were in the church. This is what they talked about. They prayed for others. They woke up in the morning, and like someone with an addiction, they said, "We've got to do this today. Who can we serve today?" They're at the bedside when someone was sick. They were there with a meal when someone was hungry. They were there with clothes when someone was cold. They were sitting with the children when a mother needed a break because they were sensitive. This was Stephanus, and this is the tone, the aroma of his household. They didn't do this because they had assigned positions in the church. They just did it because they were addicted to serving the saints. If you want children like this, they have to see it in you. You need to create this aroma from your addiction in your home. Are you addicted to serving? Are you addicted to serving because as you look at other members in the church, you see the face of Jesus Christ saying, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm cold, I'm needy, I'm sad"? So that you can't live without it? Well, that brings us to the third point here, the example to follow. Paul says in verse 15, and this is really the main sentence here, "I beseech you, brethren," verse 15a, and then verse 16, "that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." It's possible that Stephanus was a leader, an office bearer in the church, and that Paul is talking here about following office bearers, submitting yourselves to the leadership of office bearers in the church. And many commentators interpret it that way. But Paul doesn't say anything about that here. He doesn't say anything about Stephanus' office. The word "submit" here is actually from the same word that's translated in verse 15, "addict." And it means literally to line yourself up behind somebody. It has the idea of devotion as well as imitation. Devotion and imitation. And now if you think about the church at Corinth and what Paul is interested in conveying, communicating to them, developing in them, he's saying here at the end of this book, in all your concern about gifts and place in the church, here's someone for you to line up behind. Here's someone for you to follow. Forget about tongues, forget about miracles, forget about teaching, forget about position, forget about knowledge, forget about wisdom, forget about wealth. Serve, follow these people. They've addicted themselves to the welfare of the church by serving others. Follow them. Put yourself in line behind them. We need to hear that. Sometimes we see someone like this in the church, addicted to serving, and we marvel. And we're thankful for them. But are we putting ourselves in line behind them? Are we imitating them? And if not, why not? Isn't it usually our selfishness? If I would serve, that would take too much of my time. That would be draining. I'm too tired. I'm busy. I'd already planned something tonight. This is going to interfere with my whatever. That's not the attitude of one addicted to serving. God puts needy people in the church And we know their needs. They share their needs with us. We pray for them, but are we willing to serve them? Are we willing to serve them? And are we doing this in our families? Is this our conversation? Is this what we're waking up with an addiction to pursue? That, of course, brings up the whole biblical idea of hospitality. Are our homes open to the needy, perhaps single in the church, or someone that needs a prayer or some love? Do they get that from us? Someone who's never had this in their life and they need it. So here's an example. Line up behind it. But of course, the example isn't just Stephanus and his family, but the real example of serving is Jesus Christ. Who more than he was addicted to serving? He says, the Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He laid down his life. He couldn't live without doing this. This defined his life. This was his death. He said, as he came into the world, I delight to do thy will, O God. And it was this: to minister, to serve, to lay down his life. Was it hard? Oh yes. That was a willful, self-imposed duty, a sacrifice. And look at us compared to that. What sacrifices in the end do we have to make to serve, to minister? Addiction, aroma. What's the aroma? The spiritual aroma of your home? Whatever it is, it reflects what the addiction is in your home. Let's pray this morning for our church, for our families, for our needy, that the gospel that we believe may equip us to be addicted to serving the saints. Amen.